Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stop again to acknowledge You, to acknowledge that this is all Your work, that You have drawn us here. Without Your Spirit, we wouldn't be here. Without Your Spirit ministering to us, we would not be able to understand nor receive the things of Your Word. Without Your Spirit, we would not be able to speak the things concerning Your Word. So we acknowledge that it is by Your Spirit that we are here. It is by Your Spirit that we are to receive this morning. Without You, we cannot do one thing. Thank You for this time and for the text that we're about to take and for what it signifies and teaches us. A tremendous learning process this morning to give us understanding about life and about the things of Christ. So we commit this hour to You and commit ourselves to You for You to work out Your will according to Your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 for this morning. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led in the Spirit into the desert, being tested for 40 days by the devil. And He did not eat one thing in those days. And when they had ended, afterward He hungered. And the devil said to Him, there are three temptations that we're going to study this morning. The first one, verses 3 through 4, the first temptation, and the devil said to Him, if You are the Son of God, speak to this stone in order that it might become bread. And Jesus answered to him, saying, it has been written that the man, that is the human being, shall not live upon the basis upon bread only, but upon every word of God. And the devil, having led him into a high mountain, showed to him all the kingdoms of the inhabitable world in a moment of time. That the stigma of time tells us that this was all mental. This was not a physical taking, but this is actually happened within the mental processes. And the devil said to him, I will give to you all of this authority and their glory. Because to me it has been given, and to whomever I desire, I give it. Therefore, if you yourself should worship before me, all these things are yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, go behind me, Satan, for it has been written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Verse 9, verses 5 through 8 was the second temptation, now the third, beginning with verse 9. And He led him into Jerusalem and stood him upon the ledge of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast or throw yourself down from here. For it has been written that to His angels He has commanded concerning you to keep you, and that upon their hands they shall bear you up, that you should not strike your foot against a stone. And when Jesus answered, He said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when every temptation had ended, the devil departed from him until or for a season. Some texts read, until an opportune time, and we'll take that as we get into the text itself. Here you go. All we did was read the text, so we read it as slowly as we could. Here you go. You going to sit up here? Can I get you to hand these two back, please? We're in Luke 4, 1-13. We've just read the text. We are with the section of Luke 4, 1-13. We are finishing up the third section of Luke. Chapter 1 of Luke was the announcements concerning the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ, along with the birth of John the Baptist. Secondly, in chapter 2, we studied about the birth of Christ and his childhood years. And then thirdly, we started in chapter 3 last week, chapter 3, verse 1. This third section is chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 13. So we're finishing up the third section. This third section has to do with the introduction of Jesus Christ to the public ministry. We studied about the baptism of John the Baptist and his ministry last week and introducing Christ as Messiah to Israel. And today we're going to study about the temptation of Jesus. Very important event to happen prior to his public ministry. And we'll start that section next week because chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 9, verse 50 is the fourth section of Luke's Gospel, and that's the Lord's public ministry in Galilee. So that's Luke 4, 14, through chapter 9, verse 50, is the Lord's public ministry in Galilee, and we'll start that next week. But as I said, we're finishing up this third section, chapter 3, verse 1, verses 4 through 13, the introduction of Christ to the public ministry through John's ministry, baptizing at the River Jordan, and now the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. This is a very, very important text, not only to understand properly exactly what the text is presenting, but also what we can learn by it. I want to mention three things before we get into the study of the temptations themselves and the circumstances around them. First of all, please note that the temptation of Jesus, when Satan tempted Jesus, it was not in order to establish Jesus as the Son of God. It was not to establish Jesus as the Son of God. I bring out a couple of things to you. First of all, notice in verses 3 and verse 9, when the text starts off, Satan says, "If you are the Son of God." In the Greek text, it is the word "a," and it is called in Greek the first class condition assumed to be true. That is to say, and it's proper English, that is to say, it should be translated "if," and certainly it is true. It is translated by our English word "since." Satan is not challenging Jesus to prove himself to be the Son of God. And there are some people that teach it that way. But just in the language that is presented to us in the Greek text, Satan is not challenging Jesus to establish himself as the Son of God. Instead, what he's doing is he is challenging Jesus to misuse his authority. That's what's happening here. We use the word temptation because in verse 2 it says that he was being tempted. It's a participle, which means that the temptation happened over the entire 40-day period that he was in the wilderness. But I mention the word temptation even with a hesitation, but it, because it's in the text, we have to use it. But to say that Jesus himself was in the process of being tempted to bow to Satan's wishes is a falsehood. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus, being our high priest, he sympathizes with our weakness, having been tempted in all points like we, only without sin. Please note, it is impossible for Jesus to be tempted to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that we shouldn't be fooled in thinking that when we're tempted that God is tempting us, because he says, "God does not tempt anybody, nor can he be tempted." He has no sin nature. It was impossible for him to sin, and it is impossible for him to be tempted to sin. So why have him go out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan if indeed there wasn't any chance that he could be tempted to sin or to fall as the Son of God? It was actually, as verse 1 tells us, that he was led full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. This is all a match made by God for Jesus to assert his authority over Satan and to defeat him right off the bat. We think that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, well, right before his public ministry, after he was introduced as Messiah, he defeated Satan right off the bat. This was all designed by God. This was all brought about by the Holy Spirit, not to put Jesus in a situation to be tempted to sin, but rather to establish his ministry, his authority, and this was actually to defeat Satan. Thirdly, so first of all, it was not to establish Jesus as the Son of God, because Satan is expressing that, since you are the Son of God. He's not challenging him to prove himself to be the Son of God. Secondly, it was not really to tempt him to sin, but rather to tempt him to misuse his authority, which also was impossible to do. You can't tempt Jesus to misuse his authority and succeed. He has no sensitivity to sin or to do that wrong. Thirdly, it teaches us a lesson about Satan's devices. This is very important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us where Paul says, let not Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And my response to that is, oh yeah, we're very ignorant of his devices. But he says Satan can take advantage of the believer by being ignorant of his devices. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We know three things as far as learning Satan's devices. Number one, in Job chapter 1, verse 8. We know that Satan studies God's people. When Satan came before the throne of God in verse 7, God asked Satan, where have you been? He says, I've been walking up and down the earth, walking to and fro through it. He says in verse 8 of Job 1, he says, have you considered my servant Job? The word considered in Hebrew is a Hebrew term that means to scout someone out, like a military scout. Before you attack, you send the special units in to spy out the land so they can come back and plan their attack. Satan studies people. Satan learns all about what our strengths and what our weaknesses are. And as we will see in the temptation in the wilderness, Satan will always attack according to our weakness, not according to our strengths. He'll find out what those weaknesses are. And he will pull the strings on our weaknesses, not upon our strengths. So he studies us, first of all. Second of all, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God in order that we may be able to stand or resist the wiles of the devil. Wiles is the King James word. Methodeia is the Greek word that means method. Put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to resist Satan in his methodical attacks. His attacks are according to a system. Even today, he might tempt me or attack me or work on me in certain areas that he knows that I'm really going to trust the Lord in. He knows it already. Oh, you'll trust the Lord. But see, what I'm doing is I'm expending physical strength. I'm also expending my, what we call, faith in Jesus Christ. Because Satan attacks, I trust him today. Satan attacks tomorrow, I trust him tomorrow. Satan attacks the next day, I trust him that day. But Satan knows the fourth day I'm going to start getting discouraged. Like, come on, Lord, I've trusted you for 3 days now. You know? And so in a lot of ways, it's to wear us down. That's what the word persecution means, dioko in Greek. It means to pursue, to chase. So Satan chases us. He never catches us, ever. But he chases us, and you'll notice as you read through the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, his greatest encouragement to Christians is don't give in when you're weary. When you're doing the things of the Lord and you're growing weary, don't get discouraged. Because that's what Satan does. Satan says, okay, I've got a method. I've got a system of attacks coming against you after I've studied you. I know what your weaknesses are. And for the next month, I know what some of you are thinking, how about the next year? You know? He has a series and a method of attacks to come against the believer to get them away from the things of Christ. To distract them from the things of Christ. So first of all, Satan studies us. Second of all, Satan has a system and a method. And thirdly, 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 are very important for this study today. 1 John 2, 15 and 16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anybody loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For the things of the world, they are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are not of the Father. That's 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Satan has three areas in which he attacks. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, what appeals to our sight, and the pride of life, that is just taking the sustenance of life that we live by and using that in some kind of glorious way. Those are the three areas that are covered because those are Satan's devices. Those are the three areas. And as I said at the beginning, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We can actually study the Bible, not only learn about Jesus Christ, but also study about Satan himself and know his devices, what he uses. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verses 1 and 2 again tells us the circumstances surrounding this trial in the wilderness. Jesus, some texts read, being full of the Holy Spirit. That's a genitive absolute. All of them are in the genitive case, separating them from the rest. It's just a statement of fact. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So he had the fullness of God's Spirit upon him, not only with him, but leading him into this confrontation with Satan. He was being tempted. Participle, verse 2, shows that he was being tempted or tested by the devil for the entire 40-day period in the wilderness. The first temptation, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at this. Jesus did not eat anything in the wilderness. His physical frame became weak, and he experienced hunger. Satan, or the devil, comes to him and appeals to his fleshly hunger and says, since you are the Son of God, speak to this stone in order that it may become bread. Again, he wasn't tempting Jesus to prove himself. He was putting the temptation in front of Jesus to abuse his authority, which still he could not do. He's appealing to the hunger of the flesh. Now, personally, and I know you didn't ask my opinion, neither did God, but when you look at this in its factual setting, I don't see any problem. You know? The children of Israel were out in the wilderness and they had no food. God provided miraculously for them. If I was out in the wilderness and was hungry over a period of 40 days and did not eat one thing, as the text tells us, then I would say, Lord, miraculously, could you have a fruit tree around the corner? Do, you know, some miraculous, here's a stone. You can make this into bread. It's no big deal. And it would feed me. I don't see that there's anything wrong with that at all. Nothing. Other than the fact, here's the fact, is that Satan was doing it. And he was appealing to Jesus' flesh. See, it all depends who does it. It's one thing to be hungry. It's another thing to be tempted by Satan while you're hungry. To abuse the things of Christ. And I think it's interesting that he appealed to Jesus' fleshly condition that the Lord was submitting to. To appeal to the desires of the flesh. Even in the area of food. Nothing wrong with asking the Lord for your daily food. Nothing wrong with eating, as you can tell. Not a thing. But it depends who's doing the presenting and what the trial is. Jesus answered him from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. In verse 4, he quotes, "The man shall not live by bread alone, but on the basis of every word that comes out of the mouth of God." I think it's interesting that we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and 6. Jesus is going to quote from these two chapters of Deuteronomy throughout this response. And I think it's interesting because in Deuteronomy chapters 6, 7, and 8, it has to do with God presenting the reasons to Israel as to why He's leading them out into the desert. He could have taken them a different way, actually a shorter way, with more plush greenery, more food, but He purposely led them into the desert, and He told them, according to this quote, Deuteronomy 8:3, "so that you will live, that the man shall not live by bread alone, but upon every word that comes out of the mouth of God." So God took them in the wilderness where there was nothing for the flesh. He will do that even with the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul brought the entire wilderness experience over and said, just as they traveled through the wilderness, so the application is to the body of Christ today. When you receive Christ, after receiving Christ, at some time in your walk with Christ, He's going to lead you through the wilderness. It'll be a dry place for the flesh. And the flesh is going to go through its responses the same as the children of Israel did in looking back at the way it was before you received Christ and said, you know, this world treated me better in the flesh than when following the Lord. And you know that is true? It's a statement of fact. This is not blasphemy against the Lord. But Satan will actually treat someone better in and through the world than Jesus will. Because the Lord will only lead us down a path in this physical realm that's going to meet the needs and give us the sustenance to live by. Satan offers the authority of the world and all of its glory, as we'll see in a moment. Oh, that looks good. The children of Israel, when they were out in the wilderness, they said, oh, back in Egypt, we had the cucumbers and the onions and the melons. They're on the corner, Egypt Cafe, you know. Sure, we were in bondage, but we had the restaurants there. We had, you know, we had our homes there. And here we are out in the desert, trekking through the desert, just to experience the salvation of God. They started thinking back in a physical, fleshly sense. It's so much better back in Egypt. And you know, in the flesh it is. It's true. You can't use positive confession and say, oh, brother, don't say things like that. It is true. It's better for your flesh in the world taking what Satan wants to give you than it is Jesus Christ, because Jesus will only give you what you need in order for our spiritual welfare. Satan appealed to the weakness and the condition of Jesus' flesh, the desires of the flesh. And Jesus answered from Deuteronomy 8:3 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I can remember, I can't give you chapter and verse, but it's you should look it up. Remember Job, in one of his during the times of his affliction, he said, "I consider the words that proceed out of the mouth of God more necessary than my daily food." It's feeding on the Word. Jesus knew he was out in the wilderness for 40 days. He knew he was going without food, but he was not going to use his authority to give any relief to the flesh, especially with who's doing the presenting. Secondly, verses 5 through 8, the second temptation. Verse 5 says that Satan took him up onto a high mountain in a moment of time. The stigma tells us that this was mental. Up on a high mountain in a moment of time, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all their authority and the glory of them. Please take note of two things. What did he show them? He showed them the kingdoms of the world, and what about them did he show them? These two things. All of their authority and glory. Authority and glory. And if that doesn't ring a bell to you, that is exactly what Satan does through the world, is offer authority and glory. Authority to become somebody, and glory, a position, a status with the things of the world. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation, either usually it's with a relative or family, if you've received Jesus Christ and surrendered your life to Christ, and you give up most of your human physical life in order to make the Word of God top priority. You ever had family members tell you, you're wasting your time? You need to be out in the world making something of yourself? How old are you anyway? By this age, you should have X numbers of houses, X numbers of cars, no later than a X number of years. Because if you do not have that status, and if you do not have that authority, then you are considered a failure. When Satan took Jesus up, here's the lust of the eyes, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their authority and all of their glory. And he said to him, here's the condition in verse 7. Well, first let me say in verse 6, all this authority and glory I will give to you because it has been delivered to me, and to whomever I desire, I give it. And some people think that's the big problem here. Satan lied. It's a bold-faced lie. Here's how you tell what is true about the temptations of Jesus. If Jesus responds to Satan and goes, "Aha, you lied," then he lied. If he tells Satan, "You have misquoted Scripture," then he has misquoted Scripture. But if he doesn't say that, he's saying it's true. He's actually responding with the truth to the true statement that Satan has made. Did you know that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the god of this world? The human realm. It has been designated his territory. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says that he is the prince and power of the air who is energizing in the children of the disobedient. This is his realm. He's been designated with this realm by God. He is the god of this world. He is the prince and power of the air. Yes, it has been given to him. The kingdoms of the world and all of their authority and all of their glory have been given to Satan for a short time. And he can offer it to anybody whom he chooses. I used to think in my earlier years as a Christian that I kind of want best of both worlds. I kind of wanted to go to heaven, receive Christ and go to heaven and learn about him. But I also kind of wanted the things of the world too. And I kind of want to progress in both areas. And it kind of felt like I was missing out by not reaching my goal to reach the authority and the glory. and evaluating myself in a human way to see if I am becoming a success. After all, what am I doing with my life? What have I accomplished? What do I possess? That is the judge of the world as far as success goes. What do you have? What have you accomplished? What authority and glory do you have? Satan, it has been given to Satan, all this authority and glory of the worldly kingdoms, and whomever he should desire, he gives it to them. And then I came to a point and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't answer my wish as if it were a prayer. I want a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus. Kind of, you know, both. I'm glad Satan was not allowed to pick me. Say, hey, Bill, got a seminar for you. You know? Let me show you the authority and all of its glory of the kingdoms of the world. If I desire, I'll give it to you. For some reason, I wasn't picked. I thank God for that. You have to be careful what you ask for. But it is interesting that Jesus, the condition in verse 7, Satan said, bow down and worship me. The word worship from a Greek standpoint in the Bible actually means to bow in submission. It really has nothing to do with singing. It has to do with whom you serve, who you submit to. He wasn't asking Jesus to sing to him or have a worship service. He was asking Jesus to bow the knee to Satan. If you yourself should worship before me, I will give you all of these things. Literally, all these things will be of you. Possessive. Genitive case. They'll be yours. Now, I'm expecting Jesus to say, you can't do that. I'm the Son of God. You don't own this world and you can't give me anything because I'm God. See, Jesus didn't say that, mainly because what Satan told him was true. And that's what Satan does with everybody. Through the desires of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes. Oh, it looks good, sounds good, you know? Tastes good. Going for the bait. Jesus' response in verse 8, quote from Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Third temptation, verses 9 through 12. Notice Jesus didn't rebuke Satan in that 5 through 8. Didn't rebuke Satan and said, you've lied, you do not own the kingdoms of the world. It's because he is the God of this world. He is the prince and power of the air. And he does tempt people with the attitude of, look what you have to give up to follow Christ. All the authority and glory of the kingdoms of the world. Verses 9 through 12, the third temptation. He takes him up to Jerusalem and stands him or places him on the ledge of the temple. This is probably the ledge over Solomon's porch, which there is a 500-foot drop down into the Kedron Valley. So it's the highest point from top of the temple down to the ground. And he took him up upon the pinnacle or ledge of the temple and tempted him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, and again, it's literally translated, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Interesting. Because, in verse 10, because of Psalm 91:11, Satan quotes two verses out of Psalm 91. In verse 11, he says, he has given his angels charge concerning you to keep you, verse 11, quotes 91:12, and upon their hands they will bear you up so that you should not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus responds in verse 12 by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Some people think that Satan misquoted Psalm 91 because he used Scripture, but he misquoted it. It is not a misquote. It's misapplied. You see, if the Bible presents to us covenants of promise, then they are already mine. I do not need to put God to the test. Paul said in Romans that I'm co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that is of Christ is mine. When He promises to care for me, that is a promise. I do not have to claim it. If I have to claim it, it's not mine. And the name it and claim it teachers tell you to go out and name it and claim it in the name of Jesus to take what's rightfully yours. That's exactly what Satan did. He quoted the Scripture and said, "Here is God's promise. Now claim it for yourself. Jump, because God says He will protect you." Jesus put it back in perspective. Yes, that is the promise of God, but it's misapplied. You will not tempt the Lord your God. You don't put Him to the test. You don't make God prove Himself. And that is a design of Satan, and that is a trick of Satan. Like I say, some people say all that's happening here is Jesus quoting Scripture at Satan. Satan can quote Scripture. He can take it out of context, he can misapply it, but he can quote it accurately. So please take note that one of Satan's weapons is the Word of God. It plays on our ignorance when we're not aware of the context of what is being said and what the rest of the Scripture says. Again, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." So He appealed to the flesh. You're hungry. Since you're the Son of God, use your authority to make bread for yourself. He appealed to the eyes, took Him up on a high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world. And the pride of life, throw yourself down. Prove God, make a hero out of yourself. Make the spotlight turn on yourself. The pride of life, make your entrance as Messiah This is one that jumps 500 feet down to below the Kidron Valley, and as everybody's looking, you land on your feet safe and everybody can applaud you and worship you as Messiah. He didn't want it that way. It has nothing to do with the pride of life. It has nothing to do with our success. It has nothing to do with our spotlight. When Jesus came into this world, He took the low road. He would not let the world nor Satan make Him a king. He didn't take the authority of the world nor the glory of them. And He submitted to the human weaknesses like we do, the hungering and the being tired and weeping and feeling the grief over hurting people and the sin of the people. He could feel all those things in the human realm, yet He was without sin. Yet He submitted Himself to be a human being. He submitted Himself to the form of a servant, not a king. He submitted Himself to death, and not just death in general, but the most humiliating death, death on the cross in public. For doing what? For not doing anything. Actually, He did do something. He identified with us. He took our sins upon Him. But it wasn't until He rose up and ascended up into glory, that He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And even then, through the tribulation period, we see in the book of Revelation that Jesus will be the Lamb of God up in heaven. He will appear as a Lamb that has been slain. And it won't be until the new heaven and new Jerusalem that the glory of God will be back united again, where the Godhead will be one expression of God's glory. So Jesus took the low road. He was not tempted by Satan to sin. He was tempted by Satan to abuse his authority, but even then he could not be tempted to do that. There was no possibility Jesus could ever give in. He has no sin nature. This was Jesus defeating Satan in all three areas in which Satan moves. He led the way for us, not at the cross only, but here at the beginning of His ministry. He defeated Satan here, and He defeated Satan at the cross. And it's through Jesus Christ that we turn and we obey His Word. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." Ignorance is the biggest enemy of the believer, because Satan takes advantage of us. He misapplies Scripture. He gives us a false sense of what is of the Lord and what isn't. He gives us a sense that we're missing something by surrendering our life to Jesus Christ. You are. All the authority of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. But Jesus said, is the trade-off worth it? What will a man give for his soul? What will a person give in exchange for his soul? If you had the whole world, if you owned the whole world and lost your soul, what good would it be? So Jesus said, so deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me. That's why the message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we're taking is so important. If there is no hope after this life, why deny ourselves and why take up our cross daily and why follow Christ? It isn't to inherit this physical earthly life. It's to be with the Lord in glory and rule and reign with Him. But we don't rule and reign right now. We're just pilgrims through this earthly life. In verse 13, in a summary and finishing this up, this verse 13, that when Satan was finished with every temptation, he departed from him until a season. Some English texts say an opportune time. Satan will tempt us and try us with systems and methods of temptation, as I said at the beginning. And when we put our trust in the Lord and make decisions to be obedient to Christ and His Word, Satan does leave us until the next opportune time. He picks his times. He picks the time when we're in our weakest state, physically, mentally, emotionally. He appeals to us by making us think that the grass is greener on the other side, where He holds out the bait, and it isn't. So be aware that Satan has a system of attacks, and that we are placed in positions to make decisions to either be obedient to Christ or give in to the temptation. Jesus didn't have that problem. We are the ones that have the problem. And because He has defeated Satan, when we turn and trust the Lord and submit to the Lord and the truth of His Word in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the temptations of the world as Satan comes to us, Satan has already been defeated. We don't have to defeat him. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of submission. Not a matter of conquering. Not a matter of naming it and claiming it. It's a matter of making a conscious decision to submit to the truth of God's Word in our decision-making processes. Because Jesus conquered him ahead of us so that we follow in His footsteps. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that not only do you reveal to us the victory in Jesus Christ, but you also reveal to us Satan and his devices, as you would not have us to be ignorant. So thankful that we have this information that Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness, but he defeated Satan for us, so that we might too, through the truth of God's Word and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit, make the decisions to submit to your truth and to submit to Jesus Christ. You are the one that gives us the strength. You are the one that gives us the power. You are the one who has defeated Satan. And you give that choice to us, and we thank you for it. We thank you that it is your strength and your authority and your power that we submit to, that rules and reigns through us, all for the glory of God. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.